It is good to sing of songs of consecration, of delight in God, of longing to make sure that He knows that we desire to follow Him. Being raised in a Christian family that loved Jesus, there were many times in my life where I made new commitments to God, radical commitments to God, where I declared, I want to follow Jesus. As Romans 12, 1 to 2 would point out, this needs to be something we repeatedly do, something that's a part of the pattern of our lives. And so when I would do it, I would find that things would go really well for a week or two. And then almost always, I would find that the pattern of my life, the direction of my life, fairly soon after religious Mennonite that I was, would be similar to what it was before I had made the full devotion commitment to Jesus. Now, because of the family I was raised in and the church I was raised in, that wasn't super evil. My testimony doesn't cover a lot of what the culture would say was sin, but I knew, as most of us do, that there was sin in my life. And I wanted to be fully devoted to God, where every breath I took would honor Him. And so often I found that I was distracted and disoriented and lived my life as though God didn't exist. In fact, when I was at SAIT studying to be a power engineer, I had one of my friends come to me and say to me, I'm so glad you're not like some of those other Christians. You're just like us. I suppose a wake-up call for me, maybe an opportunity for me to echo to you, we need in our lives at times wake-up calls. Not only as we have been studying, and if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, Romans chapter 11 and then into chapter 12, this experience, a fresh experience of grace, not only a fresh experience of grace and a full devotion to God, but then the steps that come after that. And so what I'm hoping we do as we kick off this year is to show you from God's Word what normal Christian living should look like, to show you the rich understanding of the greatness of God, the glory of His mercy and grace, and the delight we have of being fully devoted to Him, and then the steps we are to take after that to live according to His revealed will. It is essential that we have a biblical view of God, especially in the culture we live in. It's essential that we understand how great and glorious He is, and we get an Isaiah 40 kind of view of His glory and strength and splendor and knowledge. I suppose this is what was meant in Romans 11, the end of Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. And when we have seen the greatness of God, it allows us to see our own need, our own really desperation for grace. And so we saw, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, all that's gone on in Romans 1 to 11, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This idea of saying, all that I am and all that I have belongs to God. I want my life to matter. I want to live my life to be a arrow to His greatness, to His grace. I want to live what is only logical, this logical idea of worship, so much more than what we do on Sunday mornings. In fact, one scholar said, what really shows in our hearts is the worship that begins on Monday mornings, more than is shown on Sundays, although I think I would kick back and say we would want both. This idea of my life being His, fully devoted, I want to live on mission for Him and every breath that I take to be really driven and defined by my relationship with Him. Verse 2 of Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, that motive of grace, that mandate of full devotion, and then the pathway we are to follow of making sure that we're word saturated and devoted to God and that the world does not have a hold on us. I love the paraphrase, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. So often as Christians, this is what happens. And I think probably what happened to me as I was growing up is I would make the full commitment, the full devotion commitment, especially at Bible camps in the summer, sometimes just with my family. And then the pattern of my life didn't change. And so the world had its grip on me, the world which was fairly good in the culture I grew up in, but was not the word that was to have its way with me. Now, the passage does not end there. And for that, I am thankful. And really, what we have in Romans chapter 12, this call to engage, this series on engagement, is how to make sure we follow through the basics of the Christian life. As Paul has usually done, he's laid out the doctrine of what the Christian life is to look like, the foundation of it, the glory of the gospel. And now he's moved to duty, and he doesn't end with this full devotion and word saturation. He carries on. Perhaps the hardest part in our current culture to understand is where he carries on to. And really what we would say is the local church now becomes his focus. Directly in the context of what he is trying to teach. He is saying, if you're fully devoted to God, then you will be the servant of others, especially the servant of the local church. Now that in Canada is difficult to swallow because we are so individualistic. Our relationship with God is privatized. We certainly don't want it in the public field, at least the nation doesn't, certainly God does. And then the family devotion, the body life that he has called us to becomes difficult because it means an effort, an other-centeredness, a living out of my faith in community with others, a dying to self, a serving. And yet, if we are to follow the thinking of Paul, or I suppose, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of Paul, if we're to follow God, this is what it means. We see him. We experience the greatness of the gospel. We delight in his love for us, the no condemnation, the constant overcoming or victory that is found in Christ. We know that nothing can separate us from his love, this great joy in the reality of the doctrines of the faith, the sovereignty of God, the glory of who he is, and to see him in his sovereignty and love, and then to say, then my life is yours, and that means also that then my life belongs to serving in the local church. Here's how he puts it, and again, the context is so important. Obviously, verse 2 is followed by verse 3 in Romans chapter 12. For by the grace given to me, a reminder again of the fact that he is not above them or below them, but with them as a trophy of grace. I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. There's that word grace again carrying through. Let us use them now, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. If you want to know what a fully devoted life looks like, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has just given it. I asked one of my friends, who's probably Canada's leading scholar, what the greatest need for the local church was, and his answer was a biblical ecclesiology, or a biblical understanding of the local church. Its importance, its place in our lives, the radical call of God for us, not only with open hands to serve Him, but then to serve one another. And because this is so extreme, at least in the thinking of the Canadian church, I would like us to slow down a little bit to understand it, to follow, if we can, the thinking of the Apostle Paul, to try to understand why is he saying this, and how is he saying it, and what's the functional order of this experience of doctrine or thinking, of mind aligning with what the Bible teaches of who God is and what God has done, the glory and experience of grace and full devotion, and now this understanding of body life, this understanding of community should so radically form us that we live our lives with God first in mind and then the Christian family a close following second. So how do we do this? Well, for sure, it must begin and stay with an experience of the mercy of God. If you don't start and stay there, then everything that follows will be almost impossible. We need to be those who experience the love of God, who preach the gospel to ourselves every day, who live as an overflow of this relationship. This must be where we start. This must be where we stay, although never stay stagnant, but it must be where we are constantly being motivated, overflowing to this living sacrifice, full devotion to God, understanding that we want to be those who are driven and defined by our relationship with Him. And now the next step. So let me mark this with three steps. First, we need to learn to think rightly about me. Now, I'm speaking for you when I say that, although I suppose for me as well. But here's where he drives this. We've seen the doctrine, Romans 1-11, the glory and greatness of God, the experience of His mercy, the full devotion. Now he says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. One paraphrase, don't be hyper about yourself. Think of yourself rather with sober judgment. Think of yourself constantly now in relationship with God, not as you used to. There's a transformation. There's a way that the world thinks about themselves individually now. This is who I am. This is my identity. That is transformed. And now we think of ourselves in light of our relationship with God, in light of Romans 1-11, in light of Romans 12:1-2. Now everything about me, in terms of my understanding of who I am, has shifted. And Paul starts as an example of this, by the grace given to me. Grace, this essential word. In other words, here's this apostle who understands his value to the church. He's the one who will, in the inspiration of the Spirit, give us much of the word of God. He's the one through whom God has worked and done amazing miracles. He's a missionary, maybe the greatest missionary in the history of the church. And yet he understands the grace of God. And if we were to reflect on who he was, we would understand why this is so important to him and perhaps why he uses himself here in his example of this. He persecuted the church. He separated families. He killed some and watched, holding coats in affirmation, the stoning of one of the great leaders of the early church, Stephen. He understood he needed grace, but this didn't limit his service. In fact, the opposite is the case. This grace not only forgave him of what he had done, but it now empowered him to become who God wanted him to become moving forward. So let's get very specific. What does this mean for me? If I want to be this living sacrifice, if I want to be this one that is fully devoted to God, if I want to be all in, experiencing His love and in view of His mercy, to offer my body as a living sacrifice, to be not conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of my mind, if I want to live this worship-filled life, Pastor, get practical. Well, it means we need to have a humility. Or I suppose I would just say, if I was going to actively say it to you, you need to be humble. Humble here, meaning don't think about yourself more than you ought. Not certainly more highly than you ought, not less. Don't have yourself the center of your thoughts. Have God and then others. I think C.S. Lewis has been so helpful for me. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking about yourself less. See, the Christian, and this is what's amazing, that is fully devoted to God, is not only understanding that they are sinners saved by grace, which is essential, but they're also those who are saved, placed on mission for God in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you realize in humility what you deserve before God saved you, which is the wrath of God for all eternity. And then having experienced that grace, you now offer him you all that you are, and he chooses to use you to accomplish his will. So all of a sudden, it's not about you or your gifts. It's not about how others treat you. It's only about him and your desire to make him more. This is the great John the Baptist statement, right? He must increase, I must decrease. It's constantly this understanding of humility where you see yourself in the context of the glory and greatness of God and his grace. Be humble. Be sober. As a good Mennonite growing up, I suppose I would right away think of alcohol. This is not referring to alcohol, although I hope you are sober from alcohol as well. This here means in relationship to God, constantly be referring in your thinking about who you are by who he declares you are. We live in a generation where identity has gone insane. Who you feel you are is who you are. That is just not true. It's who God declares you to be is who you are. I love how Ray Stedman puts this, and I've seen other pastors use it in terms of this being sober-minded. I am made in the image of God. I am made in the image of God. I'm not an animal. And God has called me to relate to him, therefore I will do that. Secondly, I am filled with the Spirit of God. God has made me a new creation. I have immense value to him in doing his work. Thirdly, this again, Ray Stedman, I am part of the plan of God. God is working out all things to do a great and final purpose on earth, and I am a part of that plan. Therefore, all of life has meaning, and I am part of that meaning because I am a child of God. This is profound. If you, as so many in our culture, wonder who you are and are feeling lost and your identity caught up in whatever it is you're feeling at that moment, this passage explodes it. Be sober-minded. Remember who God declares you to be, who he is making you to be, and live in light of that. F.B. Meyer says correctly, the only hope, this is in the context of being sober-minded, of a decreasing self is an increasing Christ. Now he says in this context, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself or herself more highly than he or she ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. This, again, faith here, the idea, relationship with him, means that even what is best in us, this full devotion to God, is from him, assigned from him, and this faith now, this way of thinking, this way of living from him and for him, is how we are to think of ourselves in light of. I suppose we could say it simply, we want to be those who are driven and defined by our relationship with Jesus, and we see ourselves as belonging to him and then living for him. See, now we are radically God-centered. I think I've shared with you before that I think the number one problem we have in our culture, Christian culture now I'm talking about, is that we have a diminished view of the glory of God. I still think that's true. We've lost sight of the biblical God and then replaced that God with one we can control, one that is subversive to us, submissive to us, and that's horrifying. Perhaps as an overflow of that, the second is that we live our lives not in light of who he says and thinks we are, but in light of what the culture around us declares we are. And this passage is saying, listen, make this full devotion commitment to God in view of his mercy, in view of the glory of his greatness, in view of the richness of the gospel, and then see yourselves as identified in Christ so that in humility and with this sober-mindedness, you will live your life in a way that displays how awesome he is. It is all-defining. We need to think right thoughts about self or about me. Not in a self-centered way, in a Christ-centered way. One of the reasons that I struggled in those camp commitments and keeping them is I didn't move on to verse 3 or 4 or 5, or really in Romans to the end of chapter 14. I suppose you could even argue to the end of chapter 16. How are you doing in the way you identify who you are? Does it align with the world so you're worried about your rights and not your responsibilities? Or does it align with this text where in humility you're not thinking about yourself, you're not wondering why you're not getting your needs met or accomplishing what you desire, but rather you're saying, how do I serve Jesus today? How do I understand where he's made me a part of his plan? How do I see life in an Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 kind of manner where I see I'm a trophy of grace? I guess that's verse 7. I see by grace through faith I've been saved, and now he's made me his work of art created in Christ Jesus. I'm saying, where are the good works you want me to walk in? See yourself correctly. Secondly, think right thoughts about you. Think right thoughts about me. Now, I'm trying to own who you are out there. Thinking right about you. This is now specifically other believers. Here, one of the great metaphors that Jesus gives to his church, the local church, we are the body of Christ. We are one with Christ, and therefore we are one with those who are one with him. We are members of one another. We're connected. In fact, this loyalty Jesus makes so clear should supersede the loyalty we have to our individual physical families. The Bible is clear. Who our friends are will shape us. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. And we see in body life the opposite. So when we make ourselves one in Christ or one with Christ, now we have this overflow in verses 4 to 6 of what it's going to mean in terms of being one or serving those who are also one with him. Always in the Bible, salvation that is individual is also a call to plural living or a call to body life. For as in one body, we have many members, I'm picking up verse 4. And the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. It's so strong, the unity that comes from that, from being found in Christ. Having the gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Here is, and I'm going to speak generally, not specifically about spiritual gifts. We do that in our membership class. Every single person who knows Jesus, who has this full, wholehearted devotion to him, who's experienced the richness of the gospel and full devotion to him, has been given a spiritual gift. Maybe more than one. We find many passages in the Bible that teach this, not only in Romans 12 here, but in 1 Peter and in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 and Ephesians chapter 4. And here's what is profoundly taught in these passages. You have been made by God in such a way that he has placed you in a church, in a local church, where that church will need you to serve, where that church will need you to say, in full devotion to Jesus, how do I overflow and serve those that are around me? And if you are not serving in the local church, if you're not engaged in the local church in this way, then the local church will suffer, and so will you. Here's how 1 Corinthians 12:13 puts it. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one spirit. In the fullness of the spirit it overflows. We're this body where we serve one another and we serve God by serving one another. Romans 15, 5 and 6, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, this local church, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, now all of a sudden I'm understanding that I'm to be with you and we have a passion and a purpose to accomplish what God desires. We are literally imitators of God together. That's the plural of Ephesians 5, 1 to 2. We want to live lives of love in community. And Jesus declares that that love will show others as our uniform that we're loyal to him. Or 1 Peter 4, verse 8. This above all, love one another deeply, for love covers a multitude of sins. There's a unity in Christ and a diversity in gifts, and we need one another just like a body needs itself to function in a healthy manner. So important we understand this is as God apportions, as the Spirit gives. So we never need to feel jealous of someone else or their gifts because we have a part to play. And the part that we have to play is the part that is given by God for his glory. So we serve, we give our lives to Jesus and then to one another for holiness and for health and to accomplish his mission. So now I'm thinking rightly about you and I'm saying, how do I love you? Or you're thinking right about those around you, and instead of asking the question, how do I get loved by you, we've understood, I think, rightly about me. I'm here to live on mission for God, open hands, all in, fully devoted to him. Now, as an overflow of that, I'm here to serve you, to love you, to show you the love of Jesus, and I'm here to use the gifts that God has given me to build his bride, his body, this life given to them because I matter, not because of me being self-important, but because of me being a servant of the living God. So now I'm thinking rightly about you. You are my privilege to serve. You are my privilege to love. So this is transformative. Most in the world would think opposite. You exist to serve me. You exist to make me feel loved and to make me feel comfortable. You exist for me, 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 and this is shattered by the gospel. Because now we exist for God. Open hands, living sacrifice. Now I understand in humility and being sober-minded that he has a plan for me. So now I'm looking at you and saying, how are you a part of that plan with the spiritual gifts that God has given me? And so really that leads us into the third place I want this text to lead us in terms of a healthy Christian life or healthy Christian engagement. We need to think rightly about us. So I need to think rightly about me. Now, say with me in that sense. I need to think rightly about those around me, and then I need to understand corporately what that means together as we live on mission for God, as we use the gifts that are different to build one another up. Ephesians 4 is so rich in this, Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, where we see that he gives apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. In other words, we all have a work of ministry, and God has given his church, the local church, those who will equip the bride for the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. If we want to be mature, here's how we get there, and it's each part doing its work. Listen to the text. So we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Boy, this world is full of those. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we will all grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now here's verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So I'm fully devoted to Jesus. I see myself differently. I'm humble and sober-minded to the measure of faith in relationship to God. And then I see you differently. You're the person I'm privileged to love. And then I see us differently. Now each of us get engaged in using our gifts to build the body of Christ. And if each part is not being actively engaged, what does verse 16 teach? The body will suffer. It will be immature. See, just like there's no place for a coasting Christian in terms of your relationship with God, there's no place for apathy, right? Apathy is dangerous. So in a local church, this need for everyone to be engaged and offering their gifts, and now you might be saying, Pastor, I'm feeling a little guilty. Please don't. But I'd love for you to feel some zeal. Some passion for Jesus. that overflows and says, then I want to connect. I want to see life as he wants me to see it. I want to see the local church the way he wants me to see her. I want to engage. So now, if you have that zeal, how do you, if you've been coasting? I think first and maybe most importantly, wherever you see a need, engage. That's how it works in a family, right? See something that's needed. See an area of ministry where you go, man, I just see a need there, and start serving and start loving and start living in this kind of community. Maybe as you do that, secondly, evaluate your heart. By this I mean how you feel and think and interact, who you are on the inside, the gifts you have, and just say, not only do I look for a need and say, okay, I want to just engage, I want to start serving, and I'm looking for a place to serve. I want to be one who serves in such a way that others around me see this heart, and I want to look for where God has called me to serve. And then thirdly, look for affirmation of others. We're not lone rangers in the body of Christ. We're a family. We're a body. We need one another. So how do we apply this? How do we apply Romans 12, 1 to 2, based on Romans 1 to 11, overflowing into Romans 12, 3 to 10? God willing, next week we'll come back and look a little more closely at that preferring one another and what it means and what it looks like. And I suppose I want to review in these implications. Make sure you're actually engaged with the God of the Bible, that you are a living sacrifice, that you say, God, I want to be driven and defined by my relationship with you. I want to experience your grace. I don't want to be the same person I was yesterday. I want to be closer to you, more intimate with you, more impactful for you. Engage with God and in the context of his grace, live your life for him. That's the experience, his grace. The God of the Bible is a gracious God. And when you experience his grace, it motivates you to live your life for him. When you understand the richness of what you deserve and then what God has given, it changes your perspective on everything. Listen, this is why Romans 5 comes before Romans 12. Then you go through Romans 5, you kind of go through verses 6 to 11, and all of a sudden you realize I'm an enemy of God, I'm an object of wrath, I'm struggling. I'm in separation from him. What I deserve is death, eternity, and hell. What he gives is love. He demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, died for me. See, now everything is an overflow of gratitude for him and hope in the future he has promised. If you're not living your life as a living sacrifice, if you're not loving the body of Christ and using your gifts in the body of Christ, my strong suggestion is go back and pray that God would help you to experience his grace afresh. Because the motive matters. And the motive in the book of Romans, and really you'll find this in Paul's writing, the motive is a proper doctrine and then a proper experience of that doctrine that's real and relevant to your life. And in this case, the mercies of God defining 12 to 16 in terms of the demands of God. When you experience his grace, you won't be able to help but live for him, love those around you, and lavishly serve in the local church. Experience his grace. Preach the gospel to yourself every day, the reality that God is holy and that you are a sinner who deserves damnation and is separated from God because of your sin. Rejoice in the richness of what Jesus has done. That's the gift of communion, right? That's why we celebrate this, to remember what Jesus has done for us and to realign our lives to be lived around it. To realize that by grace through faith, that response to his grace, what I don't deserve, this richness of his death on the cross, his resurrection, dying for me, rising with me, or bringing me with him, aligning in Christ with him, to give me new hope and new life. Experience his grace afresh and deepen your faith. Delight in your faith. And then engage with God's people. We'll talk more about what it means to prefer one another, God willing, next week. But for this week, look for a place to serve. See God in that. Savor his grace and then serve his bride. If you want to be an active and healthy Christian? Romans is a great place to start and stay. Yes, doctrine matters, Romans 1 to 11. And then the practical in terms of this call to engage based on what he has taught. Full devotion to God, living sacrifice, all in, not conformed, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. Desiring to see ourselves correctly, to see each other correctly, and then to see the body of Christ correctly, and then actively living out what he has laid before us as those who are devoted to him. Will you see what is here and obey so that we together will become more and more the beacon of light that he desires us to become? You are needed. You are necessary. And in belonging to God, if you offer yourself fully to him and in service of his bride, will be a part of changing eternity. Breathtaking and amazing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Romans 12. This well-worn pathway is so important for us to hear. So I pray in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to hear that we might see and experience your grace, live and savor your greatness so that we might then respond together in service of you. Today, as we celebrate communion, would you use it for us to feed our souls with a symbol so that we might, in the freshness of intimacy with you, not only offer you ourselves in terms of being living sacrifices, but offer ourselves to your people in terms of being active servants. Please show us and shape us, for we are your people. You are our King, and we will, with joy, and knowing you know what is best and love us, obey. In Jesus' name, amen.